This morning I want to draw your attention to a scripture, a verse in Hebrews chapter 10 that we have read already. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. The apostle is writing here to suffering Christians. They had endured much at the hands of evil persecutors, and yet they had continued steadfastly in the faith of Christ. We learn that from verses 32 onward. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. They had continued steadfastly despite many contrary providences. But now it seemed they were tempted to go back, to defect, to stray, and to abandon the true faith of Christ in order to return to the old religion and the old ways. Perhaps they had grown weary in well-doing. Maybe they had lost the vision of heavenly reward which Christ had promised to those that are persecuted for His sake. Whatever the case, these people needed a word of encouragement, and they needed a word of exhortation. They needed to hear these words: go on, persevere, and patiently wait for the great day of recompense to arrive. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. The promised reward, you see, would be given at that great day. But meantime, it was necessary for them to patiently endure in doing what God had commanded them to do. They needed to keep on keeping on. They needed to keep on doing the will of God. Now, what has this got to do with us, you might ask? Well, I do believe that in every age, in the Lord's service, it is always a great temptation to God's people to become weary, despondent, and discouraged. The temptation is always there to go back. The temptation is always there to defect, to abandon the ways of God and to return to the old ways. And therefore, exhortations such as these are necessary for us. Now, the text in its primary application is, of course, referring to the promise of eternal life and of glory in heaven. But we may make a secondary application of its words, I believe. For individually, as believers in Christ, and collectively in God's church, we need encouragement as we seek to serve the Master. I need encouragement, and I know that you need encouragement. And this is a great word for us at any time. And it could be, the Lord knows, that it's just the very word we need at this time. I want you to notice with me the following truths in our text. First of all, there is here a demand. And what is that demand? Ye have need of patience. My wife tells me that all the time. And of course it's true. And I'm sure that there are many folk who can identify with that and say, yes, Hold up my hand, Lord, I have need of patience. There's a demand here for patience. God knows what we need, and He knows it better than we know it. And here there is a demand for all of God's people. God knows that you need patience. Now, the word patience here is a word that simply means waiting endurance. Or you could even say enduring perseverance. It's not a sitting around and doing nothing kind of waiting. You know that kind of waiting? We've all done it. Waiting for the dentist to get done with the person in front of us, or persons. Waiting in the doctor's office, or whatever. And we wish that we'd brought a book with us when we see the line that's in front of us, because we don't want to read those magazines that are on the table. That's not the kind of waiting that he's talking about here. When he uses the word patience, it is enduring perseverance or waiting endurance. It's not a doing nothing kind of waiting, but it does involve waiting for God's time to arrive. Now, it's interesting. In the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, there is a related Greek verb in the Septuagint. Now, you might say, what's the Septuagint? The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew text. It can be very helpful at times. There are interesting nuances that we find in the translation when we go to a Greek version of the Old Testament Hebrew text. And in Habakkuk chapter 2, if you go there, you'll see in, well, from verse 1, we'll read verse 1 to verse 3, the prophet says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it. And there's the word. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Though it tarry, wait for it. That's the idea. We must wait for God to work, for God's time of working. Now, this is a demand, I say, and it has to be said concerning patience, it is not natural to us. I know it's not natural to me. I grew up with the saying, patience is a virtue, get it if you can. Seldom in a woman, never in a man. That's what they told me anyway. It's not natural to us. We often lack patience. Because we want everything to happen in our way and especially in our time. So go back with me to the Old Testament book of Psalms, to Psalm 37. The Psalm 37. And from verse 7, here's what it says. Rest in the Lord. And it actually signifies being silent unto the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Now notice, the word fret is used in verse 7. It's also used in Psalm 37 verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. But you know, by nature, fretting and worrying and fussing and complaining when things are not happening as we had hoped is natural to us. It is not natural to us to have patience. See how that's illustrated in the history of Israel. Go back to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. And from verse 13, the scripture records, Exodus 24:13, "And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us." In other words, wait. "Until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them." And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount, in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and gat him up into the mount. And look at this. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And 40 in scripture is the number of probation. We find it in the book of Jonah, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We find that the children of Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 is the number of probation. Now, Moses promised to return. Isn't that what he said? In verse 14 of Exodus 24, he said to the elders, "Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you." Moses promised to return. But now go to Exodus chapter 32. And look at verse 1. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And we read the awful tragedy of idolatry breaking out among the people of God. And you know what was at the root of it? Impatience. As well as many other things. Impatience. They didn't want to wait. They didn't want to wait for God's time. And just like them, it's not in our nature to wait patiently, and therefore we often find trouble because of our impatience. You know, in prayer, this can be a great problem. And the Lord Jesus addressed that when he said in Luke chapter 18, the Holy Ghost said that he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It means not to cave in or not to give up. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. But isn't that our natural tendency? To faint, to quit, to stop praying, to give up. Naturally we lack patience, and it is in our nature to faint and to quit because we're not seeing answers in our time. There's a demand. You have need of patience, but patience is not natural to us. But concerning patience, we must say it is very necessary for us. And that's what the text sets forth. Ye have need of patience. It's necessary. You need it. And do we not need to confess that we need patience? It's a demand in our lives. And we may not like the means of getting that patience that we pray for. There are two scriptures that come to mind. The first of them in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." So you pray for patience, and what happens? Tribulation, trouble, trials. You think that that's an accident? No, it's not an accident. This is all part of God's great providential dealing with us. And we should pray for patience. And we should desire patience. But the means of getting that patience may not be pleasing to our flesh. Knowing that tribulation worketh, it brings about patience. And then there's the other scripture that comes to mind. James chapter 1. And verses 2, 3 and 4. James chapter 1, reading from verse 2, my brethren, he's writing to Christians, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, and that means different kinds of trials. I don't know what your trial is, and maybe you don't know what my trial is. We all have trials and difficulties and troubles. And what are we to do when those troubles come? Count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of trials, diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There it is again. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, we don't want to wait. Do you ever travel along with children in a car when they're really small? And you're going on a journey somewhere and you've only gone about 5 minutes journey and they say, are we there yet? Right? You remember that. Some knowing glances here. You remember those days. Are we there yet? Will we be there soon, Mummy? And it's maybe an hour and a half's drive and we've gone 10 minutes. Why are we not there yet? When will we be there? Children are children, aren't they? And sometimes adults are just children in a big body. That's the way we are. There's times when we're just like that in relation to the things that are happening in our lives, and we haven't got patience and we don't want to wait, and God has to teach us to wait. I remember hearing a good saying years ago, waiting time is not wasted time. Waiting time is not wasted time. God knows if we have to wait, it is for His glory and for our good. I may want things to happen yesterday, and God has decided it's not going to happen till tomorrow, or maybe quite a few tomorrows into the future. God's delays are all for a purpose. And though we do not see it, we must believe it. Look at the text. We learn here that believing people have need of patience. He's writing to Christians, for ye have need of patience. This is a demand. But secondly, there's a duty. There is a duty. For you have need of patience that after ye have done the will of God. There's a duty. And what is that duty? It's doing the will of God. After you've done the will of God. What is he saying here? Patience is to go into exercise even while we are engaged in faithful service to God. We're to be patient. This patience is active. It is while we are working for the Lord. Our motto text for this year comes to mind yet again. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it, when? After many days. Patience. So what do we do in the meantime? Stop casting our bread upon the waters? No. Keep casting the bread on the waters. Keep sowing the seed. For he says you'll find it after many days. This patience he's talking about here is active. It is while we are working for the Lord that we have need of patience. While waiting for the fulfillment of the promise, we are to do God's will. Now notice the Christian's duty involves then the discovery of God's will. You see, you can't do God's will unless you know God's will. And God's will for your life and mine can and it must be discovered. Think of the verse in Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. You know, it's the mark of a true Christian that he is interested in finding out what the will of God is. You ask the ungodly person out there about the will of God for his or her life, they don't care what the will of God is for their life. God's will doesn't come into the equation at all. whether it be in decision making or in doing what it is that they do. It doesn't matter about the will of God. They're too busy doing their own will. But the Christian is different. The Christian is interested in finding out what the will of God is. Let me illustrate that from two scriptures. You see that in Acts chapter 9. It's there illustrated and it's explicitly stated in Romans 12 verse 2. Look at Acts 9 verse 6 to begin with. It's the story of Saul of Tarsus. It's telling you how he was converted. And here's what happened after he got up from the earth. When the Lord saved him, it says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Prior to this, it wasn't in his mind at all what Christ would want him to do. It was his own will and the will of his religion to try to destroy the faith of Christ. But here, you'll notice that immediately he's converted, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He wants to know what the will of God is for his life, that he might do it. And we recall the words that this same man wrote by inspiration in Romans 12 and verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world." And that really means don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold or into its shape. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what? What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God?" Now, generally speaking, God's will includes all that He has commanded. You lift this book here and you find within its pages God's will. This is God's will. We discover His will in this book, the Bible. But in particular, God's will for the individual and for the church is discovered as we pray and as we seek Him, as we read His Word, and as we seek providential guidance continually. I happen to believe that there is such a thing as the will of God for the individual. I know that that's poo-pooed in many circles. There are people who just don't believe in it, that there's such a thing as God having a plan for your individual life. Well, I think such people have never read the Bible carefully enough who say such things. God must have had a plan for Saul of Tarsus when he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And when he got to the street that was called Straight, the Lord showed him further what he was supposed to do. He said, "I've chosen you, that you might be a vessel unto me to preach my name before kings and before the Gentiles." Oh, God had a will for Paul, and God's will for Paul was not God's will for Timothy. And God's will for Timothy wasn't God's will for Silas. And God's will for Silas wasn't God's will for Barnabas. God had a plan and purpose for each of their lives. God had a plan for Joseph's life, didn't He? His brothers didn't think it was anything to do with God's plan. They sold him into Egypt for a slave. He said, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good, to save much people alive as it is this day." God's will was fulfilled in the life of Joseph. And I could multiply examples. But I just want to say this. Our duty then must not only involve a discovery of God's will, it includes a dedication to God's will. And of course, obviously, the great example in this is our blessed Savior. You go back to the book of Psalms. You know that the Old Testament speaks of Christ. It's full of Christ. The book of Psalms is full of Christ. It's full of messianic Psalms. And one of them is Psalm 40. Listen to this. Psalm 40 and verse 8. Verses 7 and 8 actually. "Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And by the way, those words are repeated in this very chapter that we've read from this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, because it speaks of Christ And it says in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, "Wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." So we know that Psalm 40 is speaking about Christ. The Lord Jesus was dedicated to doing God's will. We recall how He prayed in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." Do you ever pray like that? Is that your attitude? "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Are you dedicated to the will of God? Is your spirit this? Not what I want, but what God wants? Our duty as the people of God includes a discovery of God's will. It includes a dedication to God's will. But it also includes the doing of God's will. Look again at our text. Notice, it is not just after ye have known the will of God. It is after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. After you've done the will of God. Oh, it's one thing knowing, but it's another thing doing. A lot of times we know what we should do, but we don't do it. The psalmist David prayed, "Teach me to do thy will, O my God." Teach me to do it. Again, we're caused to think of some of the words of Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 6. This is what he says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men." And I pray the Lord will enable me always to do that. Not to be the servant of men, but to be the servant of God. Yes, we all are men under authority. We should be if we're scripturally operating. But we answer ultimately to the highest authority, and that is to the Lord Himself. The Lord Jesus did the will of His Father. Whenever the disciples came to the Lord in John 4 talking about meat, they wanted to have something to eat. The Lord Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. And it's interesting that the disciples had gone to buy meat, and the word that's used in the Greek is a different word for meat. When it says the disciples went to buy meat, it literally means different kinds of provisions, different kinds of groceries and meat and food. But when Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me," the Greek word signifies one thing, one kind of meat. Oh, the one thing that consumed our blessed Savior was the doing of the will of His Father. And friends, if we profess the Lord's name, this is our duty, to do the will of God. Now the Lord may have promised you certain blessings, and He has. But until those are fulfilled, those promises, you must get on with the work of God. Our church exists to do the will of God. We must get on with doing the will of God. We pray rightly for revival, and we may long for it and even work to bring it about, but only God can send it. And we are to keep doing His will, whether blessing comes sooner or later. Whether blessing comes sooner or later, we are to continue doing the will of God. Let us be determined to do God's will. There are always those professors of Christ who will not seek or do the will of God. But if you're truly the Lord's, you will want to go on with His work as He has commanded, that He might give the blessing. The promise, you see, is to those who do the will of God. So there's a duty here. There is also a demand here. But thirdly, there is a delight here. And what is that delight? "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." It literally means that you might receive the fulfillment or the blessing of the fulfillment of the promise. Obtaining the reward. That's what it's talking about. This is the great delight. Patience obtains its reward. There will be a receiving of that which the Lord has sworn to give us, because God gives a promise that He might keep that promise. Last Lord's Day, as I recall, we were meditating on all the promises of God that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And all through the Scriptures, as we noted in that message, we find different kinds of promises. God has given promises to His people. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. A preacher once said, this Bible is God's love letter to His people. It's full of promises, chock full of them. God has given promises, exceeding great and precious promises to His people. Various kinds of promises may be noted. There are promises for times of affliction and sickness. There are promises in relation to prayer. There are promises of blessing upon the church and of revival. There are promises to the soul winner in sowing the seed. There are promises that are annexed to faithful labor for God. Thank God for the precious promises. Have you ever learned to plead them before the throne of grace and to lean upon them? Just to rest upon His promise. Just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. How I've proved Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust Him more. Thank God for the precious promises. Let's plead them. Let's lean upon them. There may be promises that God has given to you and you're still waiting, even after a long time, for their fulfillment. But those promises are still sweet and fresh in their contemplation, even though you haven't received the fulfillment of them yet. They're great promises. God has given promises to His people. But notice, our text says that you might receive the promise. And this is the great delight. God has not only given promises to His people, God will grant provision to His people. He will provide the fulfillment of the promise. His promises are all kept. Every one of them. Every one of God's promises, they're yea and amen in Christ Jesus. He will fulfill that which He has promised. Just look at another part of Hebrews. In chapter 6, and again in chapter 11, let's go first of all to chapter 6. Hebrews 6. And we'll read from verse 12. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience, there it is again, inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after, there it is, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, or the fulfillment of the promise. After. And that ties in with Hebrews 11 and verses 8 and 9. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of what? Of the same promise. Abraham did the will of God, and then he received the fulfillment of that promise of God. But he had to be very patient. Now go with me to James chapter 5. I want you to see this. James 5 verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren. And it really refers to long patience or suffering with long patience. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman or the market gardener or the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. You heard about the little boy, didn't you, who planted a daffodil bulb, and every day he brought it into the house to show his mother, and he would say, "Mom, it hasn't grown yet." He said, "Well, what did you do? You planted it in the ground, you dug it up again, you've dug it up every day for a week. How's it going to grow?" He didn't have patience. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Now look at verse 8. Here's a message for us. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. I personally believe that the coming of the Lord that draweth nigh, that's referred to here, is not necessarily a reference to the second advent of Christ. Others may disagree. But I do believe that even if it is, the coming may well be applied to blessing and to revival. We have to wait. We have to be patient until the Lord comes. Just like we have to wait for the harvest time to come. We have to wait for the Lord to come and to appear to our blessing and to our help. Now go back to chapter 10, verse 37 of Hebrews. It's in the context, obviously, of verse 36. For yet a little while. And that connects it with the previous verse. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while. And he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now I believe that's a reference. It appears to be a reference to Habakkuk chapter 2. Because the next verse says, now the just shall live by faith. And that is a taken from Habakkuk. And we go back to that verse, or verses, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Notice again, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that's almost directly quoted in Hebrews 10, verses 36 and 37 and 38. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. What is he saying? Well, if you go back to Habakkuk, the promise relates to it. It shall not tarry. It's talking about the vision. But in Hebrews 10, it relates to he. It says, yet a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. So if you bring those both together, the it and the he, is that not what revival is? Revival is not just blessing coming, but it's the person coming to bless. That's what revival is. Look at the prayers for revival in Scripture. Lord, rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains may flow down at thy presence, that the Lord may come down. That's what revival is. He shall come down as rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Revival is to do with the person. It is the appearing of the person in special power and in blessing. Revival is God coming down to visit his people. But to whom does revival come? When blessing comes, it is to a people who are engaged in doing the will of God. Now this morning, great blessing, great times of blessing might seem so very far away. The idea of revival times might seem like a pipe dream today. But remember this word in Habakkuk chapter 2. Though it tarry, wait for it will surely come, it will not tarry. Very soon, great blessing may be poured out to the utter delight of the Lord's people. For you have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. If God has promised us, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, it doesn't matter how long it takes, that promise will be fulfilled. We need to keep at it. Keep at what? Doing the will of God. For what God has promised will undoubtedly be granted to His people in His own good time and way. For ye have need of patience. And I know that I need it today. And I pray the Lord will give it to me. That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Let us all pray. Father, we pray for the fulfillment of Thy Word in our own lives and in our ministry. Lord, we have read here today that we have need of patience. Father, we pray, enable us to wait upon Thee, and not in any slothful or lazy way, but in a way of patient waiting endurance, persevering endurance, keeping at the work, keeping on with the preaching, keeping on with the witnessing, keeping on with the serving. Lord, may we keep on keeping on until Thou dost come in answer to prayer. We believe Thy promise. We believe that it's true. Lord, we wait for its fulfillment. We thank Thee and praise Thee for this time and for this Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.